and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps last year was successful and fulfilling. Or perhaps last year you suffered some spiritual setbacks and you're very glad to have turned the page. Wherever you are, we're all in God's house on the first Sunday morning of the year. No matter what you did or didn't do for God last year, He's blessed you this year with fresh opportunities to serve Him and glorify Him. The story's told of a young man named Wally. Wally inherited his love of learning and reading from his mother, Anna. At the age of six, he had read through his King James Bible in a year. At age 17, Wally graduated and went to Baylor University. It was the time of Gene Tunney and Babe Ruth, but his real heroes were preachers like L.R. Scarborough and a fellow named George Truett, who they called Mr. Baptist. It was obvious that God's hand was upon him as he began his preaching ministry. He did his postgraduate work at a conservative Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Some had said that he should go to Princeton or Brown to broaden his horizons, but he felt God would have him at this place. And during one of the classes, one of the professors asked the students what they thought God would have them do for their ministry. Some said mission work. Some said pastorate. Some said you fill in the blank. When they came to Wally, they asked him what they thought God would do. And he said, "One day, I am going to pastor George Truett's church." To which the class began to burst out in laughter. You see, George Truett's church was the mighty First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Membership 6,000 in the 1930s. But this fellow named Wally said, "I'm going to pastor George Truett's church." And Brother Ken, they called him by his last name in a pejorative. They called him Crazy Criswell. Crazy Criswell. Well, as Paul Harvey would say, let me tell you the rest of the story. Wally pastored Baptist churches near Louisville and Bowling Green, Kentucky, Chickasha, Oklahoma, and Muskegee, Oklahoma. And in 1944, George Truett died. And the pulpit committee and the membership of First Baptist Church of Dallas, now membership 7,800, called Wally Criswell, also known as W.A. Criswell, to be their pastor in 1944. In 1961, starting in 1944, he completed a series of preaching through the Bible in 17 years. Meaning he started in 1944 in Genesis 1, and in 1961 he finished in Revelation, a series, every service expository through the Bible. People would say, they wouldn't say, "Brother Bill, I joined in 1958 or I joined in 1955. They'd say, "I joined in Isaiah. I joined in Matthew. I joined in Haggai." Wally Criswell pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas for 58 years until 2002. They called him Crazy Criswell. You know what he thought? God wanted him to do something great. God wanted him to do something great. If you look at our text here in the book of Judges, the book of Judges is a very interesting book. It's a circular book. You find the same pattern all the way through Judges. We find disobedience, and then we find God bringing in an oppressor to deal with the disobedience. Then we find God's people crying out for deliverance, and then God sends a deliverer, and then they disobey again, and it just goes in this circle. By the way, don't look so cockeyed at me about that. Sometimes that's the way we are. Huh? And so we see here, we see disobedient days by way of introduction. If you go back just a few pages into the book of Joshua, allow me to read a little bit of Joshua chapter 23. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. And you follow along there as you get there. Joshua chapter 23 verse 4, it says, God says, "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even under the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, He shall expel them before you and drive them out from you, out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." Remember, this was God's promised land to His people. And there was those that were there that were idolaters that God said, "Look, I'm going to go before you and drive them out. Your job is to just do what I say and drive them out." But and look what He says here down, verse 11. It says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." That's a good verse. It'll stand all by itself. But in the context of what it is here, it has to do with obeying God. You see, we can't say we love God if we don't obey Him. Come on. Jesus is the one that said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus is the one who said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" It's convicting, isn't it? We call Him our Lord, but sometimes we don't do what He says. Here, verse 12, it says, "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you." So picture it this way. God said, "If you obey me, I'll do the hard work." Huh? He says, "If you don't, you're on your own." Wow. It's, again, it's convicting, it's scary. Well, what happens? Go to Judges chapter 1, probably just a page over. We said, by way of introduction, these are disobedient days. God said, just drive them out. Drive them out. Don't make marriages with them. They're heathen, they're idolaters, they'll corrupt you, and that's always the way it goes. Let me say to our young people, if you're thinking about seeing somebody and they don't want to have anything to do with God, they don't want to have anything to do with church, can I tell you this? Don't have anything to do with them in a relationship, because they will take you down. They will take you down. Now listen, God, I understand God works in strange ways. Trust me, boy, do I ever understand that. Be patient with them, love them, but boy, I'll tell you, it always seems to go down. That's our tendency. What happens here? Look at verse number 19 of chapter 1 of Judges. I'm driving to a point here. It says, "And the Lord God, and the Lord was with Judah, and He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron." So what do we see here? We see they drove out some, but not all. Is God bigger than chariots of iron? He sure is. Okay, go down to verse 21. "And the children of Benjamin," what? "Did not drive out the Jebusites." Go down to verse 27. "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean." Verse 28, the back half of the verse there, it says, "And came to pass when Israel was strong, and they put the Canaanites to tribute, and," what? "Did not utterly drive them out." Verse 30, "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron." Verse 31, "Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko." Verse 32, But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out. Vance Havner wrote this. He said, peaceful coexistence. The Israelites got tired of fighting and tried for a peaceful coexistence with the Canaanites. It didn't work. Amen. God didn't say peaceful coexistence, said drive them out. Didn't work. So they were disobedient days. If you go to Judges chapter 2, disobedient days became dark days. Disobedient days became dark days. Well, look at verse, boy, you can really start in verse 6, but verse 10 kind of brings it to a head here. It says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, those of Joshua's generation that had seen the miracles of God and had come into the promised land, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet His works, which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God. So disobedient days became dark days. One of my greatest fears is that my kids would not serve the same God that I love and serve. I don't want that. Oh, if there's honestly, if I felt the whole rest of my life, Brother Hirth, was a failure, but my kids served God, I feel like I was a success. There were dark days. They were disobedient days. They were distressing days. If you look down at chapter 2, verse 18, in the back half of the verse there, it says there, verse 18, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So what happens here? Disobedience leads to darkness, and they get so distressed that they cry out to God. If you jump down to chapter 3, verse 9, it says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. Over to Judges chapter 6 in our text, we see them as distressing days. Verse number 13, it says, remember God said, hey, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, if the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? Why all this distress? By the way, disobedient days and dark days and distressing days, we could be reading the headline of a national newspaper in America. Huh? Distressing days, but praise God, they were also delivering days. It says in the verses that we read that God would raise up a deliverer when they cried out to Him. Hey, can I tell you this about America? There's still hope. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? We can complain about everything that's outside of the church walls, and there's much to complain about, but God says the real issue is inside the church walls. We'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. He said, I will heal their land. So they were delivering days. You know what happens in this book is God raises up judges. He raises up Othniel in chapter 3 and Ehud in chapter 3 and Shamgar in chapter 3 and then Deborah and Barak in chapter 4. And here this judge, this great judge Gideon that we're looking at, would judge Israel for 40 years. And here's what I want to get to you today. It says there, God said in verse 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. How was it that Gideon, who was hiding from the Midianites, because we read that when the crops would grow, they would destroy it all and they would take all the livestock. So just imagine him, he's back behind the threshing floor with his wheat so his family can have some food, and he's hiding, and the Lord says, the angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And he, like a lot of us, said, me? How is it that Gideon would tear down Baal's altars, and defeat a Midianite army with only 300 men and have his name recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. How did that happen? He did something great for God. You say, my question to you today is, can you do something great for God? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, you can.
Amen.
You see, they all laughed at Wally, didn't they? They all laughed at him. Called him crazy, Criswell, all his time at seminary. He said, you know, I'm going to do something great for God. Can I tell you this, and it's part of the message this morning, but the greatest thing you could ever do for God, if you're a Christian here today, if you're saved, is to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. See, souls are the only thing that we can take to heaven with us. The only thing. Nobody pulls a U-Haul behind a hearse. Now, don't dig it 6 feet, dig it 12. I want all my stuff with me too. Doesn't happen, amen? You know, you can do something great for God for four reasons this morning. How can we do something great for God? Because, number one, God selects us in our service. God selects us in our service. Verse 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You see, God chose Gideon. God chose Gideon. Now, you think about it. I'm not talking about salvation this morning, but boy, you want to get into the deep doctrines of God. God knew before the foundation of the world that you would call upon Him and chose you and I to salvation. It's amazing to think about. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about service. God selects us. Can I give you a great verse, a few great verses out of the New Testament? You're there in Judges chapter 6. Please allow me to read a few verses for you out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And the Bible says in verse number 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So what are you saying there, Pastor? Well, I think we could all fit into some of these groups. Not many mighty. Not many noble. By the way, it doesn't say not any. You know, when I think of certain pastors and church members and the gifts that they have, I think, boy, they sure fit into the wise and noble. But it doesn't say not any. It says not many. So you know what? Each one of us could fit into one of these groups here. Why? Because God selected us. God did not save us for us to sit, sour, and soak. He saved us to serve and to seek and to save others. That's what He did. See, God selects us. So you know what? I know I could do something great for God. You don't have to be a pastor to do something great for God. Miss Lolly, every week you do something great for God. Teaching that Sunday school class. Raising those babies, amen. My boy is in Mrs. Lolly's Sunday school class. I want my boy to sit under somebody that thinks she can do something great for God.
Amen.
You can do something great for God. Why? Because God selected you. Brother Jared, you got to share your testimony a few weeks back in the teen class. You know what? God used that. Hey, every time you do this, boy, you know I had to put this in the offering. Amen? I was getting ready to pull out a gospel track, realized I didn't give my offering this morning. Amen? Every time you do this to a perfect stranger, you're doing something great for God.
Yeah.
See, God selects us. Just like He selected Gideon, He selects us. We're His chosen ones. Number one, Why can we do something great for God? Or how can we do something great for God? Because God selects us in our service for Him. Number two, because God sends us in our service for Him. God sends us in our service for Him. Go back, you're in Judges there. Look at verse number 14 with me. Look at verse number 14. And it says there, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might." Is that what he said? "And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not," what's it say? "Sent thee." Have I not sent thee? You know, there's another verse there when Jesus was ordaining His disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, said, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." There's a beautiful hymn in our hymnal, invitation hymn, "So send I you." I remember Brother Becker and Allie singing that for us. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." You see, when you go and you share the Word of God with somebody, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador. I think about the story that a preacher told. He sat on a plane and there was somebody next to him, and they began to strike up a conversation. And the man said, he said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador." He said, "You're an ambassador?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You mean you represent a foreign king in a foreign country?" He said, "Yes, I do." The man asked him, he said, "Well, what king and what country?" He said, "Well, I'm an ambassador. My king is Jesus, my country's heaven." You know, when you put it like that, realize that God sent you. I remember years ago, many of you know I went to college at Midwestern Baptist College, and our pastor was Dr. Tom Malone, tremendous man of God. Him and a deacon had gone across town to witness to a very rough man. And they got to the door, and the deacon was just trying to be kind and strike up a conversation. And he said, "Hey, we were just in the neighborhood and came over and thought we'd see you." And Brother Horst, Dr. Malone, looked at the man. He said, "No, we weren't either. We weren't just in the neighborhood. We came here because God sent us." You know, Saturday mornings are important around here. They are. I realize our crowd for Saturday morning is not like our crowd for Sunday morning, but I sure wish it would be. Because God sends us to people. You go make hospital visits. You can say, "God sent me." And you know what? That's something great. That's something great. And the wonderful thing is, you can't go to the wrong person. You can't share the gospel with the wrong person. Why? Because He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That means everybody I come in contact, Brother Hendershot, I can say in the authority of God's Word, "God sent me. God sent me." Can you do something great for God? Yes, you can. Why? Because God selects us, number one. Number two, God sends us. I love number three. Number three, you can do something great for God because God sustains us. I love the story of Elijah. I love the character of Elijah. Elijah, where he came from, the Tishbite. You look at, get any Bible dictionary you want. Get any, Brother Brown, get any Bible mapping and atlas and all that. And you know what you'll never find? Tish. Never find it. Nobody knows where it is. But here comes Elijah on the scene, 1 Kings 17. Wicked King Ahab gets right in his face and says, "It's not going to rain until I say, and you're the problem." And he walks away. And God says, "I want you to go to the brook Cherith." See, it's not going to rain. There's a brook there. Because we all need water. But not only that, I've commanded the ravens to feed. I'm telling you, just the sense of humor of God, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, you're wrong, because we're made in the image of God. We have a sense of humor. The fact that a raven would carry, if you've driven by carcasses on the road, you've seen the ravens pecking away. Now, I don't know what God gave Elijah. The Bible doesn't say. It was pretty good, I'm sure. And I just imagine the raven with this big piece of meat in his mouth just saying, I can't believe I got to deliver this to the man of God. I want to eat this thing all over. Just drop it in Elijah. And God sustained him. Then he went, when the brook dried up, he said, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow woman to sustain me. And you remember what happened? She was out gathering her last meal in the famine. And Elijah said, before you do that, bake me a little cake, because the meal and the barrel will waste not according to the word of the Lord. You know why you can serve God into your 80s? Because God promised to sustain you. Amen. Right. We've got a whole bunch of people here that started serving God when they were your age, young men. And they're still serving God 50, 60, 70, 80 years later. And they're still doing great things for God. Why? Because He sustains us. Remember what it said about Israel in the wilderness? Even though they disobeyed Him, even though He said, you know what? Your shoes didn't wear out. When you were hungry, I gave you manna. When you didn't like the manna, I gave you quails until they were coming out your eyebrows. Amen? He sustains us. Boy, He selects us, He sends us, He sustains us. I've been young, and now I'm old, King David said in Psalm 37. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Then lastly this morning, and I'll tell you what, I just love this. We don't do a lot of traveling in our Bibles on Sunday morning, but I want to travel a little bit, if you would, with me. Look at verse 16 of Judges. He says, not only does He select us, not only does He send us, not only does He sustain us, but He says there in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. You know what else He does? He stays with us. He stays with us. Go back to Genesis with me, if you would. And I like to do a little traveling and bring it all to a close here. Genesis chapter 26. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you may not be Wally Criswell. You may not grow a church from 7,800 to 26,000. Not very many people do that. But you can do something great for God. See, whatever you do for God is a great thing. You say, well, all I do is help in a Sunday school class. The problem with that statement is you started it with, well, all I do is. You help in a Sunday school class. You may be reaching missionaries. You never know. You never know. You're expounding on the Word of God, which in itself is an incredible thing. Genesis chapter 26, look at verse number 3. Here we have Abraham. It says there, sojourn in this land and I will what? I'll be with thee and will bless thee. Over five chapters, Genesis chapter 31. We move from Abraham, pass by Isaac, and here we have Jacob. Chapter 31. Verse number 3. Genesis 31:3. It says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and what? I will be with thee. Go with me into Exodus. You pass Genesis there. Right turn. Right at the beginning of Exodus, chapter number 3. Abraham received the promise of His presence. Jacob received the promise of His presence. Here we have Moses. being called out of the burning bush. Verse 11 says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 12, "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee." All right, over to the book of Joshua. We'll go through the Pentateuch there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 1. Right before Judges is the book of Joshua chapter 1. See, God selects us like He selected Gideon. God sends us like He sent Gideon. God sustains us like He sustained Gideon and Elijah and the Israelites. God stays with us, like Abraham, like Jacob, like Moses. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee." Down to verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." We looked at Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Oh, moving along through the Bible. Book of Jeremiah. If you see Psalms and Proverbs, hang a right. Then you'll come to the big book of Isaiah, and right after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. I love to hear those pages rustle, just as long as they don't rustle too long. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 8. "Be not afraid of their faces, for" what? "I am with thee to deliver thee." Boy, then if you jump down to verse number 19, the last verse of the chapter. "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For what? I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." There's a couple verses in the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 18, New Testament. So pass through the Old Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, chapter number 18. Acts, chapter number 18. And look, if you would, with me at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did all his life. Why? Verse 10, "For I am with thee. No man shall set thee on to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Let me give you two more. Hebrews, book of Hebrews. You see, the promise of God's presence was given to Abraham. It was given to Jacob. It was given to Moses. It was given to Joshua. It was given to Gideon. It was given to Jeremiah. It was given to the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, please. God stays with us. He says here, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You know who that promise is given to? Us. Believers. One more, and you got to take a left turn. I've been having you only take right turns, but now you got to take a left turn. Go back to Matthew chapter 28, and I'll close with this and an illustration. You see, you can do something great for God this year. God wants you to do something great for Him. See, He selected you. He sends you. He sustains you. And He stays with you. Matthew chapter 28, please. And we know this passage very well. It's what we call the Great Commission, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, comma, even unto the end of the world." Amen. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. "There is no end of it," said David Livingston to himself as he placed his finger for the 1,000th time on the text on which he staked his life. Matthew 28, verse 20. "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." The consciousness of that unfailing presence was his one source of comfort as he sat by his wife's bedside and dug her grave in Africa. The assurance of that divine presence was the one heartening inspiration that enabled him to take up his heavy burden and struggle on again. "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." Yes, even unto the end. Take just one more peep at the scene in the hut at Chintambo's village. He died on his knees. Then to whom was he talking when he died? He was talking, even to the last moment of his life, to his constant companion of his long, long pilgrimage. He was speaking, even in the act and article of death, to that gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, whose word he had implicitly trusted. "He will keep His word" is among the last entries in David Livingston's journal. By the way, you ought to write that in the flyleaf of your Bible. "He will keep His word." He will keep His word. He will keep His word, the gracious one, full of grace and truth. No doubt of it. He will keep His word, and it will be all right. Doubt is here inadmissibly, surely. He wrote, "Leave me not, forsake me not," at the beginning. "Lo, I am with you alway," came the assuring response. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. There is no end of it. What sustained David Livingston through the myriad of valleys that he went through in Africa? The very promise of God's presence. Can you do something great for God? You sure can. Why? Because you serve a great God. You see, He selects us for service. He sends us in our service. He sustains us for service. And He stays with us until our service is complete. You can do something great for God this year. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your blessing.